Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, and it can be found on page 1026 of the Red Bibles in the pews. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, and he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I didn't get a chance to say it before, and so this kind of feels like any better opportunity. Better opportunity than ever. Thank you all very much. Last 2 years has been a tremendous privilege, and I've felt, but I know I'm not alone in this. Lydia has definitely felt it as well. Felt the great love and concern of many people from St. James, and it really has been a fantastic 2 years, and I'm so glad to have done it and been here with you through it. But it's your support and your prayers that I really appreciated. So thank you. We're going to pray before we start our passage. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us. And we do pray that your word might live in us and grow us, help us to love you. And we pray that we won't just listen to it, but we'll also do it. Amen. So I've been thinking a little bit about confidence and where confidence comes from, and particularly when it comes to confidence in terms of our authorities and our leaders. And it does strike me that we just actually sometimes our confidence in leaders and politicians and government can be quite low. I was doing a bit of digging and research into this week, and I discovered an article which was labelled, "Trust in Politicians and Government is at an All-Time Low," which sounds like it could be a nice kind of puff piece opinion article, but it was actually, it was this bipartisan article. They weren't jumping on either side of politics. Neither was it just in Australia, actually. They were drawing on this research done by the Edelman Trust Barometer that surveyed a number of different countries. So there was 21 different countries that they surveyed, And it was around this idea of trust or confidence. And what they found was that only 43% of people were confident in their governments. And that's not just Australia. That's 21 different countries. If you're interested, Australia actually ranked down the bottom end of that spectrum. So why is our confidence and our trust so low? Is it because we think politicians are unreliable? They don't follow through with their word? Maybe. Maybe it's actually the problem on our end. Our expectations of what they should be doing is too high. We don't realize that, I mean, yes, they're in these positions of power, but they can't always do what we want them to do. It makes me think of that situation where a politician's getting hammered by some interviewer and they're doing as best as they can to say as little as possible because they don't want to kind of overpromise anything, set up any expectations that they then have to try and meet, right? But as we think about this idea of trust and confidence, particularly as we look at our passage today, this is a helpful one because our passage is about God's promises. And what we find is God coming good on his promises. And this is something that can actually give us supreme confidence as Christians. So if you haven't been with us, we're looking at the start of Luke. We've actually been doing this for a few weeks, and we're looking at the birth stories. So in Luke starts his gospel, his account of Jesus, with not just the birth of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And they're kind of woven together. And like I said, we're going to see a number of different promises here. And so we're going to look at this in three different parts. Firstly, the promise of a son. Secondly, the promise of a savior. But thirdly, the hope of future, a promised future. So number one, the promise of a son. This passage is about the fulfillment of a very special promise that was made 2,000 years ago to a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were going to have a baby. If you look back, if you flick one page back to chapter 1:13, the angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, this is a remarkable promise, a really significant promise, because, well, Elizabeth is in no state to be having children. It's not for kind of want of lack of trying or anything like that. In fact, Elizabeth, the passage tells us, isn't able to have kids. But not just that, Elizabeth and Zechariah at this point are now old. So if they were able to have kids, she now wouldn't even be the right age to. And this is a devastating situation. You see, Zechariah, he's a priest. He comes from the line of Aaron. This is an important job, and it's a job that comes through birth, through family. And here's this priestly line that's about to die, finish with Zechariah. But here Elizabeth and Zechariah are, and this promise is fulfilled. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. This baby's special. But in case you didn't miss how special this child is, there are even two signs that mark his birth. The first sign is this confusion over the child's name. Elizabeth wants to call the child John, but yet no one seems to agree with her. John, why not Zechariah? We don't know anyone called John. But this is a name given by God. God had picked out the name. It wasn't Elizabeth. God, just as he had promised the child, had picked out a name for the child even before the child was conceived. And John means God is gracious. This child's going to be special, not just from birth, but for its entire life. It's going to be a blessing from God. But the second sign is that Zechariah is miraculously able to speak. If you missed the other week, Zechariah, when he receives the promise, doesn't believe the angel. I mean, you can't blame him, right? But the angel, in a moment of fitting rebuke, stops him from being able to talk, which would certainly give you a lot of time to think about it. And so Zechariah, they come to him and they go, okay, well, we can't make up our minds. What do you think? And he grabs the writing tablet and he scribes away on the writing tablet, his name is John. Not call him John, not he will be called John. His name is John. The kind of confidence that Zechariah had in this promise. And immediately, Zechariah's mouth is opened according to what the angel said. You'll be able to speak when the time is fulfilled. But this is part of a much, much bigger picture for Zechariah. It's a little bit like we used to go on these beach holidays. And for me, I didn't grow up near the beach. And so it was quite an exciting thing. And the moment where you could see the water, you'd be kind of busting to get out of your seat. You'd be pulling at your seatbelt to try and get up as high as if that's going to help. And the car would be brimming with excitement because you could see the water. But it's not that glimpse of water. It's getting to jump in the surf. That's the bigger picture. Zechariah isn't excited about seeing it. He's excited about what's coming. There's a much bigger promise on the horizon. That's our second point, the promise of a savior. It's kind of funny because instead of looking forward, actually what Zechariah does next is he looks backwards. And so he prays this prayer or hymn. Luke even calls it a prophecy for us. And Zechariah, the first half of Zechariah's prayer is about God coming to save Israel. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then he says in all these different ways about all the promises God has made. Look at verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Or verse 72, to remember his holy covenant. Covenant means like a contract. It's even more than a promise. Or verse 73, this was the oath he swore to our father Abraham. See how he's reflecting on all the times God has promised to them? But it's not just the promises. He highlights these significant events in Israel's history as well. People that God has made promises to. Abraham, the great man of promise, whom God said, I will bless you and I will bless the whole world through you. Israel, a whole country, a whole nation that God had rescued out of Egypt to be their God, for them to be his people. Or David, Israel's great king, one whom God says, you will have someone on the throne forever. And all these promises, they're kind of converging on this point. And this is what Zechariah can see. And this is what he's getting excited about, because they're pointing to a savior, someone that is going to come and is going to rescue God's people. Look at verse 68 again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of the horn, it's power, it's authority. This kingly figure is going to come and rescue God's people. So it's like Zechariah is standing on this high mountain, this great mountain range, and he's looking at all of the peaks that have come before him, and he's seeing how they all lead up to this point. But then it's not about what goes on behind. He's looking forward as well. This is the funny thing with promises, right? Why does God kind of promise at all? Why doesn't God just come and save his people? Why doesn't he just give them the son? Why does he bother sending the angel? Well, it's a bit like if I was to give you you know, give you money, if I was to give you $50, I know this illustration has been used before, but I come to you, I give you $50. That is very different from if I come up to you, say this afternoon at, this morning at church, and I say, oh, look, next week I'm going to be at church. I will give you $50. That is a very different thing. On one side, you've got, you go, well, look, Owen is generous. Here he is dishing out the money. On the other side, you would go, Owen is generous and trustworthy, faithful. And so the reason Zechariah looks back before he looks forward is because he's reflecting on the great faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. God's promises show that he's going to do what he says. It's almost the opposite of politicians. When politicians start promising too much, we get skeptical. But God here, his promises just magnify how faithful he is. And this is a great, great hope and confidence for Zechariah. And this is why he looks to the future. So number three, the hope of a promised future. Even though Zechariah is seeing all of these promises fulfilled, there's still so much more to come. This is just the taste of things. And so he holds the baby, he's looking down, and he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. It's not about John the Baptist, not about this child in his arms. Zechariah sees that God is coming to his people. And if you were to finish it at this point, you'd have a bit of a confusing image about what this actually looks like. It is like some political salvation, some national victory, salvation from all who hate us, rescue from the hands of enemies. But the picture here isn't just kind of some national security, you know, Romans go home, that kind of thing. When we actually look at John's work, we get this different picture, a very different picture of what it looks like for God to come to his people. John will prepare people by giving them, in verse 77, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, it's a picture of peace, but not political peace, peace with God. I don't know whether you noticed it back in 74, 75. Rescue from the hands of our enemies to enable us to serve him, who God, to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all of our days. It's very important to remember when we think about God's faithfulness, as God promises, as we see his faithfulness, because if I was to kind of put it in an equation for you, you could almost say promises plus faithfulness equals hope. And this is what Isaiah is doing as he reflects on this. He's looking at the great hope and great confidence that he has in God and God's promises. Even describes it, and this is a beautiful picture. He describes it as the dawn. The dawn is coming. He's seeing the first rays of light, but God's dawn is coming. The Savior will come and give light. No longer will people stumble around in darkness. They will see a great mercy and compassion from God. So where does this leave us? We are 3 nights, I think as the child counts it, till Christmas. And it is no surprise that the light described in this passage is the Lord Jesus. And so as we think about Christmas, it is a great shame to not think about all of history, what this has been building up to. You see, God's plan and God's promises, they have been working to this point that Luke has captured for us in the Bible. But not only are they working to this point, history from now on is working towards Jesus coming again. Christmas is much bigger than family and food and celebrating. But then Jesus is much, much bigger than Christmas. This is something that we need to realize and hold on to. But then there's something else in this, and that's that God is faithful. This time of year in particular can just be a very consuming time of the year, time of life. We celebrate, we've got our mind on Christmas ham and turkey and pavlova, and it can be a great celebration, but Christmas time can also be a hard time of the year. It's a time where we feel loneliness, where we feel grief. It was just over a year ago to the day, just over a year ago to the day that we were told our nephew was dying. And so this Christmas is going to be a hard one in our family. But God is faithful. God will keep his promises. We might worry about family or work or health, but God is faithful. I shared about the HSC students before, and look, some of them have done tremendously well, but as you talk to these guys, there are a number who haven't done as well as they were expecting, and the plan that they'd mapped out for themselves is not playing out as they'd hoped. But God is faithful. And our experience of life, no matter what direction that might go in, this is a fundamental truth. This is something that we can't change, but really, we would not want to anyway. So let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus, but it wasn't on some whim. It wasn't a plan B. It was something that you had prepared from the beginning of time, from the moment you knew your people were in trouble. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And just as sure as that promise was, we know that your promises going into the future are also sure. Father, please encourage us and help us to cling to that. Amen.